All right, good morning, good morning. As you gather and find your seats here this morning, let us take our hymn books and turn to 445. And the song is called Standing on the Promises, not Sitting on the Premises. So let's stand as we sing. 445. Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God my Savior. Standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises that cannot fail. By the living word of God I shall prevail, standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Let's on the last stanza number four. Standing on the promises I cannot fall, listening every moment to the Spirit's call.
As you were singing that hymn this morning, there were promises of God running through your mind that you are standing on and resting on God's sure word. Bible says in Psalm 107, verse 1, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Verse 8, Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. We're here at Thanksgiving week, just a few days away from when many of you will gather with family or friends and have a time of not just enjoying some food and fellowship and traditions, but I hope thanking God for all of his goodness, not just to you personally, not just to your family, but for his mercies to this great country, as well as all the promises of the Word of God. I pray we don't just do that once a year, but that's just the very fabric of our DNA as a believer. Oh, that men would praise God for his goodness. His promises, which are sure, we can stand on. In fact, the entire world can stand on one promise and not break it. God's word is true. We're glad to have you here this morning to worship the Lord with us. Those that may be watching by way of live stream, my wife, as well as others, may be home sick today. Glad that they can participate in the service. Happy anniversary again to Jack and Lisa Yakubaitis. They often watch pretty faithfully. And I hope you can reach out and let them know happy anniversary here today. Let's pray. After that, I believe, is this the choir? Right after that, you can have a seat in the choir. We'll minister to us in song. Father, oh, we want to thank you for your goodness. We want to thank you for your mercy. We want to thank you for your abundant compassion and grace. Oh, Lord, that we would learn to praise your name forever. Lord, if it's maybe just me, Lord, but how prone we are to criticize, to give grumblings, to murmur, Lord. That's just so much easier than to praise your name, than to look for blessings, than to turn trials, Lord, into times of rejoicing and thanksgiving. Oh, yes, Lord, there are trials, there are tribulations, there are health issues, there are financial issues. Lord, we live in a sin-cursed world, so we're going to see problems all around us. But, Lord, that we would keep our eyes solely on your word, fixed on the very promises of God, knowing, Lord, that for the believer, you will never leave us or forsake us. Lord, knowing that you are promised to come again and snatch us out of this old world as believers and remove us, Lord, to be home with you forevermore. Lord, we're thankful that the promise of salvation, that our sins are forgiven, buried in the depths of the deepest sea, never to rise again. Lord, our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life for all of eternity. We're a joint heir with you. Lord, the Word of God is true, and we can trust it. Lord, I pray today we would rest on the very promises of God. Lord, speak to hearts, I pray, through the preaching of your Word, through the singing of your Word. And Lord, may you draw people closer to you. And Lord, if there be any in our midst, and when watching from home, was not sure of eternity, never trusted Christ as Savior and has that confidence, Lord, I pray today would be the day, November 19th, where they become a child of God and, Lord, become part of your family. Lord, we ask your blessing on this service today. May you be pleased in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. You may be seated.
At this time, would you take your songbook and turn to 463 in your hymn book? 463, we will stand once again as we sing Blessed Assurance, and at this time, the choir will join you in the congregation. 463.
This is my
Hiding in Thee. We're going to take our songbooks one more time and turn to 418. 418, we'll remain seated this time as we sing 418, Trust and Obey. 418.
Trust and obey.
That in fellowship sweet we will sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side in the way. We will do where he sends, we will go. Never fear, only trust and special music just before the message.
Jesus said, a man is measured by the kind of life he lives, and the standard's not in getting, but in just how he gives. So he left us his example of how great our gift should be. When he suffered death on Calvary, so sinners could go free. I could understand him dying for a rich man or a king, but to Jesus loves me makes my heart rejoice and sing. Nothing good had I to offer, weak and helpless, poor was I. Only Jesus Christ could love enough to give his life for mine. But he loved me, Jesus loved me. Song of ages, he redeemed and set me free. Yes, he loved me, Jesus loves me. Wondrous love of God, my Savior, Jesus loves me. Just remember Jesus loves you, and he died your peace to gain. Won't you turn to him and trust him? He alone can set you free. Mortal man can't understand this love, his love for you and me.
is certainly true. Trust that you know Christ personally as your Savior. We're going to dismiss our children's church at this time, sixth grade and down, with any of our teachers and workers. We'll let them slip on out. And as they're slipping out, if you could turn in your Bible to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. If you're here this morning, you didn't bring a Bible, you left it in the car, it's at home, you can borrow one of our pew Bibles right there in front of you. Turn to John chapter 3. That would be page 1487. 1487 if you're using one of our pew Bibles here this morning. John chapter 3. All right, we'll let our workers slip on out and helpers as well as our children as you are turning to John chapter 3. This morning. All right, John chapter 3 is where we're at. John chapter 3 this morning, just before we look in the Word of God. How many of you enjoy or like to play chess? Do we have any chess players here? All right, now you want to look around, guys and girls. You want to look around. Now you have a little chess tournament here. All right, several of you. All right. And so I have not played chess in many years, played a lot of chess. Growing up, my dad taught me, and so maybe like some of you, I had many competitive battles with a very competitive father, and I was very competitive, and had many long games with my dad, and then my uncle, who was extremely competitive and very stubborn, and would go, my goodness, our games. I remember being, we had about a 3-year run where chess was very popular at our Christian school, and I mean, you know, you had chess clubs, and you're carrying in study hall your magnetic chess boards. I mean, chess nerds and everything. I mean, I was really into it. And I have not played in years, and I have no desire to play. I had too many years of completely exhausted and competitive. I have no interest in getting involved again and playing for hours, all right, or deep moves. But if you've played chess in any way, there are different levels. If you're a beginner, you're basically one move at a time. And anybody who's advanced is licking their chops, trying to get you with a 4 or 5-man move, all right, to prove how smart they are. If you play a little bit, you're intermediate, you might be 3, 4, 5 moves ahead, thinking of why you're doing what you're doing. If you're expert, you could be 7, 8, 9 moves ahead. If you're world-class, world champion, if you ever watch some of those folks, the current guy, you're usually 12 to 15 moves ahead, if you even think that's possible, all right? And will absolutely destroy you, all right? And you're like, whoa, all right? Now, we think about that, and wherever you place yourself, all right, I don't think we have any master chess players of world champion level. If you think you are, you can just watch probably on YouTube at the current world champion and just who can defeat masters. You know, of course, now we're talking about by the clock now. Boom, 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 boom. And in less than 30 seconds of actual playing time. All right? And you're like, whoa, all right? How do they even know what they're doing? All right? I say all to say this. When we think of that, it gives us a small glimpse, a very small human glimpse into a little bit of what's going on in the world and with God. All of us, even the greatest world champion, a Bobby Fischer, some of the famous Russians, and the current world champion, which I think is not either, is it Finland or somewhere like that, I'm not positive, like that. Even the greatest world champions of all time were limited and could be defeated. When we picture God, God who is eternal, God who has had no beginning and no ending, God who is self-existing, none of us can, you can do all you want to explain it. We're human, we're finite, we're not going to be able, by faith, God who has always existed, God who has never one time ever thought of anything, God who has known every single thing about every single incident, always, has always been in complete control and is sovereign, supreme ruler, and yet, when we picture the Bible and we're reading the history of mankind and the world, which has a starting point and an ending point, if you would, we struggle with understanding that. And we look into the world today. We did some of this in Sunday school. And we're trying to figure out what's going on in the world, and wars and Israel and situations, and we come back to the Bible and know that God's in control, and God has a plan, and God is not fretting, and God is still on the throne, and God is, there's nothing happening that God does not know about. Like a chess master, it's happening exactly as God has planned it. And yet God, as a self-existent, all-knowing, all-powerful God, however this works, as I don't know, and neither do you, so you can't correct me, all right? God, at one moment and always, has known everything about his plan for creation
and how he would create and mankind and earth and give earth to man to have dominion, and that earth in a way would be man's kingdom, knowing all at the same time that his created being Lucifer would rebel in heaven and come to earth and introduce sin, and Adam and Eve would sin, and therefore Satan now would temporarily get the earth as his kingdom and have the God of this world, and how he would rule and reign, and how all of humanity would be plunged into sin, and every single created being would have to go to a devil's hell. God, knowing all of this at one moment in time and has always known this, blows our mind as he's the plan of redemption, knowing that man would sin, knowing that Lucifer would rebel, knowing that Lucifer would rule in this world, knowing that man was helpless to save themselves in any way, knowing that he would plan himself coming to earth and dying and taking our place, and the cross and Calvary and all of that is, and just in one millionth of a second, if that's even possible with God, God has always known all of that. And he's had it all planned. And everything has gone exactly as God has planned and known, despite sin and the free will of mankind. Whoa! And now here we are today, at a moment in history. The human date says November 19th, 2023. And yet, even the most brilliant among us does not know what will happen 20 seconds from now, much less if we will even be here at Thanksgiving. And yet God rules. God is supreme. And not only that, that same God wants us and has made available to us that we can have a personal relationship with him and become his child and be part of his family. Whoa! And has given us the Word of God to reveal that to us and show us, and that we need not be afraid at future events and world things that happen, because God has taken care of it and shown us what we're going to do. Whoa! So all of that, as we think of that and the incredible majesty of God, who we can only barely imagine in human form and human finite mind, and picture God when we read about him. Wow. That brings us back to John chapter 3 and what I looked at last week and what we're going to look at again today. The Lord has led me here, just a short series on two kingdoms, two masters, two ways of living. Two kingdoms, two masters, two ways of living. Now, the definition of kingdom is a country, a state, or territory ruled by a king or queen. Most of us could have written that out if we had a quiz without thinking. A kingdom, okay, a kingdom is a place or a country where there's a ruler, a king, a queen, someone who's over. Okay, okay. Another definition of kingdom is a realm, regarded as being under the control of a particular person or thing. A sphere or realm. And finally, a dictionary would tell you it's the spiritual reign or authority of God. A kingdom. Now, in one sense, God is always the king. That has never, ever changed. He reigns supreme. His kingdom is over everything. But yet in that kingdom, there is earth. There is different things. And some of that through the Bible we can study. So keeping that all in mind, what we're looking at, God is sovereign. Sovereign just means supreme ruler, absolute authority, none greater, no one even close, despite earthly kings, Satan himself as a god or king of this world. God is supreme. He is sovereign. Everything happens according to his will and plan. That brings us now to John chapter 3, where we looked at last week, and we're going to look at it again. Two kingdoms, two masters, two ways of living. I have two parts today to the message. I think you'll make it pretty obvious. I'd encourage you to look and follow along with me so you can see it's exactly what God has given us in his word through inspiration. John 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi or Master, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now here we have, whoa, the kingdom of God. We looked at this last week. What are you talking about? Nicodemus saith unto him, verse 4, how can a man be born when he is old? How can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? So what do we have right here? We already have a clash. We have Jesus Christ, God, talking about a kingdom, a spiritual kingdom, God's kingdom. We have Nicodemus, a brilliant, educated, very religious, important man, thinking only of the physical. Not even thinking about another kingdom or another world, if you would, or a spiritual world. What? How can you be born? What are you talking about? It doesn't make any sense. I have no idea what you're talking about. Verse 5, Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, truly, truly, surely, surely, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water," I take that literally, that's just a water birth, "born of your mother," that is not baptism in any way, except you have a physical birth, "and of the Spirit," a spiritual birth, "he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." All right, Nicodemus, you're not sure what I'm talking about. I'm going to make it a little plainer. There needs to be two births. You better have two birthdays. One, your physical birthday, which you know quite well, and is in the bulletin in case you forgot. And then your spiritual birthday, when you were born again, which you may or may not know the exact date or the exact time, depending on how long ago that was, but you do know that you were born of the Spirit of God. And Jesus is saying to this man, because he knows the heart need, though he's come to him maybe as, "Hey, we know we want to learn more about you." He knows that Nicodemus is not satisfied with his religion. There's an emptiness. He's searching. He's longing. And Christ just, boom, let me get your greatest need right now. Your greatest need is this. You need to be born again. Nicodemus, if you died tonight as a Jew, God's chosen people, as a Pharisee, the highest form of religion, as a ruler, you would die and not go to the kingdom of God. So I'm going to introduce your greatest need right now at the beginning, why you came. You didn't even think you came for this reason. You need to be born again, or you won't even see or enter the kingdom of God. Blew Nicodemus out of the water, stunned. Christ repeats it for a third time, verse 7. Marvel not. Maybe his jaw was hanging open. He couldn't wrap his head around it. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Look at Nicodemus. The next time he speaks is verse 9. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? I do not understand. I don't know what you're talking about. I've never heard this before. I don't really understand what you're talking about. And of course, we come to the most famous verse in the Bible, spoken to Nicodemus. For God so loved the world, Nicodemus, that he gave his only begotten Son, which you're looking at, that whosoever believeth in him or me shall have everlasting life. And he repeats the next verse, for God sent not his Son or myself into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him or through me might be saved. We have no answer from Nicodemus ever again in this chapter. It's too much for him to process. By the way, for some of you, when you share the gospel with someone for the first time, very rare will they process it all and just get saved. You need not be discouraged. We don't save anyone anyways. We're to obey the Master. We're to share the good news. We're to have a burden for the lost. We're to stay on those people. Nicodemus did not say the sinner's prayer and get saved right here. He walked away. He had to process this. He wasn't sure what he's talking about here. He had never heard it before. Do you know that you're surrounded by people who have never heard the gospel in Bible terms, and God is waiting for some of you to open your mouth and to share the gospel. Some of you do it on a regular basis, praise God. Some of you have gone years and years, and some of you have never, ever even shared the gospel with a neighbor or close friend or family member who you're going to see this week. The goal is not that they get saved right away, that they're introduced to the gospel and that they could know Jesus Christ personally, and their greatest need is the same as Nicodemus. And so Jesus Christ here is talking about the kingdom of God. You see, remember, the earth was created. Genesis chapter 1, God gave dominion and authority to man and gave it to Eve and Adam and said, this is yours. All this was created for you. Have dominion over it. And man did until they sinned. And when Satan got man to sin, sin entered the world and death by sin, for that all have sinned. And we're part of that. We're related to Adam and Eve. They are our parents. Our DNA reaches back to them. We are born sinners. All sin must be punished. Satan became the god of this world. He's called that in the Bible. He's called the prince of the power of the air, the prince of this world. He assumed temporary rulership of this world and this realm. And according to his rules, he's doing a pretty good job running wickedness and sin and murder all around us. And his goal is to take every single person to hell, to take them with him or to defeat the devil. He believes his own lie. He's got a kingdom, if you would, of this world. That's why he offered it to Christ. I can give you all the kingdoms of this world. They're mine. Just bow down and worship me. I've got power. I've got people that follow me. You say, I'm not sure about what you're saying. I want you to flip to your right to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter number 2. I want you to see what the Bible says about this. What does the Bible say about this? Jesus said, ye must be born again. Ye must be born again. Ye must be born again. John 3:16 made it clear. Who needs to be born again? Everybody. The entire world. For God so loved the world. That means every single person must be born again. Therefore, nobody naturally goes to heaven because you're good or because you inherited, because your parents were good. I was always a Christian. I was born a Christian. You might have been born in what was called a Christian nation, but you were not born a Christian. You were not born saved. Absolutely not. Ye must be born again. Let's take a look at these competing, if you would. I don't hate to use the word competing. There's no competing with God. But let me just show you the different, if I could, rulerships here. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Now he's writing, Paul the human author is writing to believers, those who've been saved. But I want you to please pay attention to the wording here. Ephesians 2 verse 1. And you hath he quickened, that means to be made alive, who were dead. You were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past, here it is, ye walked or lived according to the course of this world. We're going to get a contrast between before you were born again and after you were born again. Before you were saved and after you were saved. Before you were saved, notice your condition. You're already dead. Spiritually. Spiritually. Remember, please don't look at everything physically like Nicodemus. Yes, I know, you're alive. But if you're not born again, you're spiritually dead. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. How did you live every day? How did you operate? It says, you did it according to the course of this world. According to the prince of the power of the air. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That's how you lived. That's how you thought. That's how you made decisions. Before you came to know Christ, before you entered his kingdom, you did what was natural. You lived by your wits, your own thinking, by culture. You did whatever was around you. You operated from a sin-cursed, deceived mind and heart. And that's how you did things. You were living according to this world, according to the rules of this world, according to the master of this world. Verse 3. Among whom also we all had our conversation, that means behavior, way of living, in times past, in the lust of our flesh. You know how you made decisions? Whatever you wanted to do. Your flesh. We're going to get to the second part of this message because a lot of Christians still live the same way. The music you listen to, it's not because it's God-honoring, it's because you like it. The TV shows you watch and the books you read, it's not because God approves of it, you like it. That's your flesh. I do what I want to do. I like it. Don't tell me it's wrong. There's many believers who operate the same way. But here it's talking about before you were born again. You know how you lived? You just lived basically like a natural person. You did whatever you wanted to do. You want to do it, you did it. There's no right or wrong, big deal. Fulfilling verse 3, the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, by your very DNA, the children of wrath, even as others. Now that is a sobering picture of all lost people. And what we were before we were saved. Drop down to verse number 12. This continues before someone is born again. Verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens. Again, the idea here is almost like there's two kingdoms. There's two realms. Before, you didn't have Christ. You were a foreigner, an alien from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Whoa! Now, I pray that's not the condition of anybody in this room. But it's very likely the condition of the vast majority of the people that you know. Neighbors right beside you. You might smile, wave, and have a good relationship with them, borrow eggs and sugar when you need it, give a Thanksgiving gift. Great. What's their greatest need? Christ always went for the greatest need. You must be born again. Yeah, but they might laugh. What's their greatest need? Be friends, and then they die and go to hell? Be on friendly terms, but they die and go to hell, and you go to heaven. That was worth it? We got to think like Christ thinks. We have to live for eternity. You must be born again. Now, there's a way to do that in compassion and prayer and love, but you also don't water it down. And looks is the condition of people you go get your hair done and your dentist and your doctors and people you work with. That is their condition. They're living in their natural state in a realm controlled by Satan in this world, living by their desires and flesh, and sometimes they're nicer and kinder and more generous than, say, believers. Now, that doesn't change their lost condition. But I want you to notice the shift in the chapter. Verse 4. I pray everybody has these two words, but God. You better have that in your testimony. Oh, that's the way I used to be. Maybe I was 5. Maybe I was 18. Maybe I was 27. Maybe I was 45. Maybe I was 79 when I trusted Christ. But God, verse 4, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us or made us alive together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we who are saved are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Look at verses 19 and 20. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundations of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Can I get an amen there? Whoa! If you struggle getting an amen out there, there's something wrong. Glory to God! That's my standing in the realm of God once I trusted Christ. Notice, I'm a new citizen of a new realm. I'm no longer an alien or foreigner in a different kingdom. That's all shifted. When you read the Bible, that starts to begin to make sense. Christ said in John 5:24, you're not there anymore. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death, one kingdom, into life, God's kingdom. You're passed. Now, that's the words of the Lord, not me. You were dead in trespasses and sins. Your destiny was secure. You were condemned. You were guilty. We already know the penalty. You were living in the world by your lusts and flesh and desires. No amount of good works could even save you. In fact, it's filthy rags in the sight of a God who sent his son for you. Your master was Satan, your father, and you had no hope. And you were a citizen of this realm. But the moment you were born again and trusted Christ, you passed from death unto life. It's like the kid's song, I serve a new master, wear a new name, walk a new road. Wow, everything is different. Thus, what is man's greatest need in the Bible? What is man's greatest need? Every single person on the face of the earth, any country, any culture, any language, has the exact same need, salvation. And what does salvation mean? It means to be rescued or delivered from what? From sin. From sin. Our sins, and we need to be rescued and delivered from Satan's kingdom. Because he's got you if you're not saved. He desperately wants to keep you from being born again. And so we're seeing the picture of the Bible. Therefore, what did Jesus say? Ye must be born again. Many of you know the famous preacher George Whitefield. Guess what text he preached on more than any other text? Ye must be born again. One time I think he did a revival and preached on that same text, that same verse for like a week or two in a row. Someone probably said, George, why do you keep preaching on ye must be born again? And he said it and you know it, because ye must be born again. Yeah, but you've already done that. But ye must be born again. That was the whole theme. Christ repeated it repeatedly to Nicodemus. The moment you were conceived in your mother's womb, you were born in sin. You were born dead in trespasses and sin. Now, not physically. You came out maybe kicking and screaming and yelling and lots of hair, who knows what. But spiritually, you were dead in trespasses and sins. That means you were spiritually dead and you came out, even in the womb, you were a citizen of the devil's realm. You were in that kingdom. Psalm 51:5, I was shaped in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me. So I'm trying to give us the big picture of the Bible. Some of you know this, but others of you, maybe it's brand new. May the Spirit illuminate. Thus, we have summed up in the entire Bible the whole mission of Jesus Christ, God Himself. If all of humanity has been plunged into sin and is dead in trespasses and sins and is all under Satan's realm and rulership, then man needs to be rescued. Man needs to be saved. Man needs to be delivered. And man can't do it himself. So it had to take God Himself, rich in mercy and grace, already predetermined since eternity past, that He Himself would come. Thus the very mission of Jesus Christ shall call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. Luke 19:10, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. John 3:16-17, God sent not His Son to the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved, might be rescued, might be delivered. And yet, many people miss that great truth because Satan is actively blinding the minds, the Bible says, of them which are lost. And you and I are trying to share the gospel many times, if not every time, with folks who are spiritually dead. Hey, you ever tried to help a dead person? I don't mean to be joking now. I mean a dead person. They're spiritually dead. Their spirit is dead. It takes an act of God. It takes the Holy Spirit. It takes the gospel. It takes prayer. It takes God to work. It takes for us to share the gospel. We've got to do it. Therefore, ye must be born again. That's a spiritual birth. I want to ask you this question. Don't answer out loud. If I came up to you and said, hey, tell me about your two birthdays. Would you be able to share both birthdays? Which one would you get more excited about? The one you don't remember, but people tell you about? Or maybe the one you do remember? Do you have two birthdays? Two birthdays? You've heard the old saying before, preachers. One birthday, two deaths. Two birthdays, maybe no death. Meaning, if you're born physically, likely, unless the Lord returns, we're going to die physically. We're all going to experience a physical death. It's appointed men once to die. But if you have two birthdays, you'll only experience perhaps a physical death, not a spiritual death. Of course, the Lord could return, and some of us, praise God, would not experience any death, physical or spiritual. But if you only have one birthday physically, you'll experience more than likely a physical death and spiritual death for all of eternity, separation from God in the lake of fire. Wow. Ye must be born again. Have you been born again? Could you give a clear testimony of that if we put you in little groups right now? Could we not hear, should we not Tuesday night be able to hear testimony after testimony? I want to share testimony on this Thanksgiving praise service of how God saved me. I can't give you the entire story, but I'm going to praise God back when I was at camp, Bible school, at home, in church, in my mom's room, wherever it was. I heard a message, my neighbor witnessed to me, a teacher, mom, dad, sister, brother, I don't know what it was. God spoke to my heart. I saw I was a sinner. I needed Christ. I could not do it myself. I prayed with my eyes open, walking on a trail, driving the car, in the shower, who knows where. I prayed and asked Jesus Christ to save me because I needed it and I admitted it. And I turned from my sin and I cast all my faith on Jesus Christ alone. That's when I was born again. Folks, that's a one-time, once and for all. Have you been born again? I trust you have. If not, today is the day. Today is the day. Do not put that off another minute. You don't need to think about it. You need to accept the Word of God by faith. If you're here today, please speak to myself, one of us here, the Kohlmeyers. Speak to a deacon, a deaconess. We can show you from the Bible how you can know. Do not put that off and assume you're going to have another chance or two to think about it and get that taken care of and get your ducks in a row and get things squared away. The holidays are busy. I'll do it next week. There's been many people that have said that are in hell today because there was no next week. He must be born again. But I want to go to the second part of the message. For the vast majority of you in here, I trust, are believers. And you have been born again. And that's sealed and taken care of. And your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And praise God. I hope you no longer struggle with that anymore. See, the moment you received and trusted Christ, whether you were 4 or 5, a teenager at camp or school, or whether you were married and well on in life, older, and God broke through and you trusted Christ, the Bible says it, you were born again. You were redeemed. You were saved. You were rescued. You were delivered. You passed from death unto life. You became a child of God. Everything changed. You now have a personal Savior. You now have access to God. You don't have to go through anybody. Jesus Christ Himself, the mediator. The finished work on the cross. You're a child of God. It says you're a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Whoa, you inherited everything that God has for you through Christ. Yes, we still have that sin nature here. We won't completely get rid of that till heaven. You became a child of God. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You're placed into the body of Christ, the church, the bride. God gave you His Holy Spirit to dwell within you permanently, to guide you and to comfort you and to assure you. You became a citizen of God's kingdom. Heaven awaits you, and you were given at least one or more spiritual gifts at the moment of salvation, to serve God more effectively, especially in the local church that He desires you to be part of. God gave you all of that. You were sealed until the day of redemption. All of that was given to you. Whoa, at the moment of salvation, and now you're a child of God. Praise God. Woo, amen. But here's the thing. Flip, if you would, a little bit to your right. One book over, Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, you say, that's great, praise God, I can't wait to get out of this world. I'm tired of the news. I don't want to vote for another president. I don't want to see my tax bill next year. I don't want to go back to the doctor. I'm ready for heaven, come on, Lord. I know, that's human nature. Let's just get all this out of here, Lord, deliver us. All right. But God is sovereign. And you and I can't just think of ourselves. Because God is not willing that any should perish. The next time you and I have that temptation, number one, turn off the news. That's just practical. That's after Revelation, but all right. That's just practical. Just, would you turn off the news? All right. Get in the book and count your blessings. If you're always negative and grumpy, you need to come with me and we'll go 2 hours of soul winning. I'm being honest. You will stop thinking of yourself. That may smack somebody in the face. You don't have to go with me. We'll go with anybody. But I'm being honest. You get out and start serving and ministering and sharing God. You're not thinking about yourself anymore. And you're going to see there's a lot of people who need Christ. You're going to have a burden. It doesn't mean you don't have a burden, but the next time you're tempted to get out of this mess in the world, I wish I didn't, I'm just isolate myself. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Come on, God, what are you doing? I am not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Lord, why are you letting Satan reign? Why don't you just come back and take us to heaven? I'm not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Do you and I have the heart of God? Are you as merciful as God? Oh, God, just deal with stuff. God is rich in mercy. We loved it when it happened to us. We got God's mercy. What about everybody else? Not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. But notice what the truth is here in Philippians chapter 3. Look at the last two verses. Philippians 3, 20, 21. For our conversation, now we've looked at that word before, and when you see the word conversation in the New Testament, it doesn't mean what it means today in the English, you know. Hey, back here, quit talking. I know, I'm just using an example. Three people just got scared, all right? Quick, stop that conversation. Quit talking. That's how we have conversation. People talking. Lots of conversation this morning. It's been great to hear that. That's not what it means. Our English word here. The original words, there's two meanings. The first meaning we looked at in Ephesians, you had your conversation in time past. Now, in that particular word, that has the idea of your behavior, your way of living, your actions and behaviors. Here, it's a different word. This word is actually where we get the word politics. All right, that comes from the form of pola. All right, it's a Greek word. Our conversation, it just literally means your citizenship. For our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord. Now, it's not wrong to be here on earth and look. We're told to look. Oh, Lord Jesus, but we're not to just keep looking. We're to look, but we're to be busy about the Master's work. All right? We look for the Lord's return, verse 21. This is what we're waiting for. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Oh, we say, Lord Jesus, come on, get us out of this. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Are you and I doing our part? It says, hey, when you pass from death unto life, you became a new citizen. You became a citizen of the kingdom of God. You got a new name. You have a new master. You have a new rule. And what I want to focus on now and in future messages, there's new rules for this kingdom. We don't live in this kingdom the way we lived in this kingdom. We don't do the same things and have the same philosophies. They're completely different. But here's the struggle. While spiritually we're in the kingdom of God and heaven awaits, physically we live on earth. Therefore, the admonition is to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Friendship the world is enmity with God. How then does a believer, saved and sealed and rescued and saved, live for God while at the same time we have to live down here in this nasty, sin-cursed world where the God of this world runs things? And his goal, even for believers, is to conform us. Conform us to the world. Shape our thinking and actions so though that we're saved, we don't always look and act like it. And that if you really brutally want to do some research and look at homes and say, you don't know, we have a new TV show. You don't even know this, but we fought your family for the last month. Did anybody start getting nervous? You individually, your family, we have had 100 cameras in your home, in your vehicles. We have just done, for the last month, we know everything you said, did. We're going to play that. We're going to give you some snippets of what goes on in your home, in your marriage, your family, your shows, your music, your cell phone conversations, your text messages. We have everything you've ever watched, looked at, done, gone, and acted. Who wants to go first? Because the sad reality is, the average believer, there's not much difference. We like the same things that the lost world likes. We live oftentimes by the same way of living and thinking and rules. Our philosophy, our reasoning, our reactions are almost identical with lost people and the rules that the earth they play by. And the things that we love and hoard and emphasize and pursue are almost identical in many places. So how then does the believer, saved by God's grace, name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, no need to worry about what happens in the future. How do we live for the Lord, though, down here on the kingdom where the devil's still reigning temporarily, still having his way, it seems like? Boy, isn't that the struggle? Our citizenship is in heaven, but physically we live in this old world with its culture, its philosophies, and its ways, controlled by Satan himself. And it's very hard to live opposite of that. Therefore, the great struggle of the believer, many of which are like many of us in the middle. And yet no man can serve two masters. Can't be done. can't be done. But I want the world to like me. What if I lose all my friends or my job? And so we try to play that in the middle game. And the Lord says, no, love not the world. You serve a new master. Why call me Lord, Lord? Do not the things I tell you. 2008, 2009, I can't remember what year it was, one of those. we took a mission trip, Martins, from Asheville. We took a mission trip to England. We had some missionaries over there that were in Congleton, England. Very small farming community on the more of the, I guess that would be the eastern side of the country. We were nowhere near London. We didn't even go to London at all. All right. And so our little group, my wife didn't get to go on that one. I think we still had some little ones at home. So I went with a couple youth staff with me. And we stayed not in a hotel. We stayed on a farm. In parts of England over there, you rent out or let out little parts of it. We stayed on an active working farm, and they had a little farmhouse with one side guys, one side girls, all right? And we're out in the middle of nowhere, and we flew in, and we had about a group of 10 of us, and maybe three adults, 17s, and we were going to help the missionary. Had a small church there, got to preach in the church, and we did a Bible school. They call them holiday clubs over there, not vacation Bible school, holiday clubs. And then we were close to Wales. We got to visit Wales one day, the country, all right, and got to go over there. And so we flew into Manchester. Some of you have been to England perhaps as a tourist or whatever, maybe even a trip. We flew into Manchester, get off the plane, meet the missionary, and I mean, boom, right there and then. Missionary says, all right, and there's two vans sitting there. He says, I'm going to drive this van, and you're going to drive this van. I mean, I just got off the plane. I've never been in England. They do things different there. I hope you know that. All right. One of the scariest moments of my entire life, the entire week. Now, I trusting the Lord, but I was in mortal fear. I don't think some of you have done this, but if you don't understand, you just got off the plane. You're just getting half of the kids are in your van. You're now sitting on the opposite side of the inside the vehicle than you do in America. And you now have to drive on the other side of the road. That is a lot to process. If you've never done it, you try that. I think I was expecting that the missionary and somebody else would drive us. I mean, I'm in charge of kids, but we could get killed immediately here. I mean that with all my heart, if you've never done this. I mean, you just can't go from your entire life driving how we drive in America and the rules of America, and not only is it the other side of the road, you're on the other side of the car. And I'm telling you, throughout that week, every time I had to drive, I was, Lord, please help me. I had the entire time. My mind had to be so focused the entire time we drove. And sometimes we drive an hour or two. I'm talking country roads. I mean, I have to keep thinking, whoa, what side am I supposed to be on? And then you get to the big roundabouts, which are everywhere in England, much bigger than the famous airport ones up here, all right, with like three or four lanes. I mean, and we're going the opposite direction, and I'm on the other side of the vehicle, and I remember thinking, I mean, I made it somehow. But every time we got in, I had to almost repossess my mind and reprogram my mind. Okay, now, Boyer, you're on this side of the vehicle. You've got to, even just merging. And a lot of these back roads were curvy. They have little one-way bridges. They don't have traffic lights like you have. It was a struggle. I mean, not just, hey, it's another country, but they speak English. It's a different kind of English. All right? Boy, you go to the grocery, that was an adventure. All right? Whoa, you can't find it. The milk jugs, the water, they don't call things different. The crisp instead of chip. I mean, everything was different. Very different. Going to restaurants to eat. And that was just England. Sort of our ancestors, all right, for many of us. Not all right? But all I'm trying to say is this. I had to, every time, my mind, I had to be so focused on my mind that I am not in America. I am in a different country. And in this country, they do things differently. And I can't force my way of thinking in this country or it won't last. Can I just use that as a simple example? Why we struggle? I am a citizen of heaven, but I'm down here on Satan's kingdom. And it's human nature, though, even though I'm saved, to go to what is comfortable and natural and to go through life on what I'm used to. But I've now become a citizen of heaven. And in God's kingdom, it does not operate in any way like Satan's kingdom. But yet many of us are trying to do it the same way. We think it's by our resume. Look what I've got in the bank account. Look at wait a minute. Don't you remember? You know, the Gospels will come alive to you. Hey, when they took the offering and the Lord stood at the treasury and all these rich guys were putting tons of money in there, and then the little lady came back, he said, she put in more. And we say, what? See, that's the earthly kingdom. Earthly kingdom, the more you have, you're the better. That's not how it operates here. It's not impressed when you get put $1,000 in the offering plate and you're loaded. Big deal. Now, that impresses you. And that impresses a lot of other people down here, but that's the rules of this world. When you put in your $5 bill and that equals a gallon of gas and bread for a day, and you're doing it by faith with God and you do it cheerfully, the Lord just said, you just put in more than all those men. Because that's how my kingdom runs. And that's just one small example. Who's greatest among you? Let him be your servant. Well, you don't get up in this world by being a servant, man. You got to advance. You got to put in the hours. You got to know your friends and get your references, and you got to move to the top. That's not how it works in this kingdom. You want to be the greatest? You be the servant and the slave. You want to know how you're doing on that one? People don't think slaves and servants. So if you're doing stuff and you don't get a pat on the back and it bothers you, you weren't serving. You get a little upset because you did all this stuff and nobody noticed. Nobody thanks servant. Oh, servant, you did a great job. Hey, no, that's what you're supposed to do. You're a servant. You're a slave. We don't thank you for cleaning out the... You're going to know if you're a servant or not. That's a great spiritual checkpoint. If you do stuff all the time and nobody said anything, you weren't doing it for the Lord. You were playing by these rules. I want to be noticed. I want people to thank me. Yeah, I feel good when people mention my name. I got a thank you card. Somebody even recognized all that I did. Nobody did anything for me. What kingdom are you a citizen of? We'll be looking at that in some future things as you see that, hey, you want to save your life for yourself? You're going to lose it. You ever notice the contradictions or oxymorons Christ often gave? People, huh? You're going to serve and reserve your life for yourself? You lost it. You want to lose it for my sake? You're going to find it. Huh? What? You're going to gain this whole world? You're going to lose it. You're going to give it to me? You're going to gain it. What? Because we're talking about a new kingdom and a new master. And we're still down here trying to get ourselves recognized. It's a whole new way of living. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. He's left me here to make a difference, to serve, to use my gifts and abilities for his kingdom, to evangelize and bring people to heaven with me. I can keep my eyes on and say, oh Lord, I can't wait for you to come, but it's not willing that any should perish. And now I'm supposed to have a whole new mission, the mission of the Lord. My master's mission should be my mission. Is it? The Lord says, in my kingdom, in my realm, we don't worry about what we can get and how many people can serve us. We don't worry about getting noticed. We don't worry about fame, fortune, wealth, status. No, no. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. You want to be the greatest in my kingdom? You be the greatest servant. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. I know, but I want recognition. That's our nature. I know, but I want in the bright lights. I know. I want to take it easy and relax. I know. I want people to like me. Someone's mean to me, I'm going to be mean back. I say unto you, love your enemies. Pray for them. New kingdom. Let me ask you, how do you usually live every day? Hey, they're mean to me, I'll be mean back. They told a lie, they told a lie. Ah, you're playing by these rules still. That's this world. Well, I mean, I'm friendly. You know, there's no rewards in his kingdom for being friendly to people. If you're friends to your friends and give gifts to your friends, there's no reward for any of that, he said, Matthew. You can't do that. Lost people do that. It's when you're loving and kind and generous to your enemies and those who persecute you and gossip and lie against you. Now that is in the kingdom of God. Great reward. But you'd be amazed how many people have been saved for years, decades, have read those verses and do not even try to live by them, much less operate by them. And then you wonder why you're frustrated perhaps in your Christian life. Why things? You know what? I finish with this. It's a Well, let me say this statement. We who have been supernaturally born again, by the way, when we were born again, that was supernatural. A birth from God. We were supernaturally born again by God's power and grace through Christ's finished work on the cross. We cannot expect to live the Christian life then by natural means. You can't be supernaturally born again and then operate daily by natural means. That doesn't work. We can't live in the flesh anymore. We're saved. We're to live God's way. It's natural to lie, steal, cheat, get our own way, get angry, hold grudges, gossip, slander, backbite, curse, be critical, be grouchy, become bitter, jealous, covet, cover up, be proud, selfish, and think only of yourself. Eat, drink, and be merry, indulge yourself, pleasure, play. I have my own time, money, fame, fortune. That is Satan's kingdom. Is that how you still live? Is that how you make excuses for why you do those things and it's okay? And they did it to me. I thought you were born again. I thought you were born from above. You serve a new master. This world is temporary. Lay not up treasures on earth, but in heaven. Do not do things to be seen of men. You'll have your reward. Go back and start reading the Bible and you'll start making sense to you. That's what's down here. We want to be seen of people and be pampered. That's not the way in my kingdom. You serve. The cross comes before the crown. In my kingdom, who wants that? We want the crown. I want the crown. But the cross comes before the crown. Suffering first. Persecution first. Loneliness. Does anybody here want that? That's not natural. We don't want loneliness. We don't want persecution. We want everybody to like us. We don't want to confront sin. We don't want to say anything about that. Even our good friends, we just want everybody to get along. But what about Jesus Christ? We're to be like Him. What did He do? We often say, what would Jesus do? How about what did He do? Why don't we do what He did? What was important in His life? What did He emphasize? What was His passions? What did He spend His time doing? What did He speak about most? What was His mission? Therefore, it should be my mission. I'm going to end with Philippians chapter 2. You're still in Philippians. You can flip back one page. We'll finish with this. This is probably where we'll start next time, should the Lord so allow. I'll sum it all up with this. Now that I'm saved and I've been born again, how should I live? Philippians 2. Verse 1, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, those are what tie us together as believers. Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love. Here's what God is saying this. I'm going to stop here real quick. If everybody in this room were to say, I'm saved, preacher. I've been born again. We would like, wow, praise God. 70 people in here. I have no idea how many. 75 born-again believers, all part of God's kingdom. We should then all have the same mind. We should be on the same page with the same mission of our master and all what God would do just through one little local church of born-again believers who have the same mind. That's what we're looking at here. Oh, verse 2, then you fulfill my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Here it is. This should be the whole attitude of the church in our homes. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Not one word, reaction, thought, message, or action should ever be done in anything that creates any strife or vainglory among the body of Christ. Now, it doesn't mean there's not confrontation. That doesn't mean there's not rebuke and admonishment. That doesn't mean there's not, that nothing be done that provokes strife or vain, empty, worthless glory for yourself, but in lowliness of mind. Notice where it begins, right here. Lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. If every believer came to this church, never one bit concerned about themselves, starting with me, only thinking of others and how can I meet their needs and serve and have a... Oh, my goodness. Each serving the others and uplifting and esteeming others to themselves. If you don't think you're selfish, if I say, are you selfish? And your first answer is no, I'm here to tell you, you're selfish. And you're so selfish that your own heart just deceived you by fooling you into thinking you're not. I'm not selfish. I don't know if any of you have been to the Wilds of North Carolina. My wife counseled there after we graduated from college, before we got engaged in 1994. Some of you may have worked here if you ever do CIT and training. Oftentimes, one of the very first things they do there when you start off your training as a counselor or a counselor in training or whatever, they give you a, you have to take an hour and you have to write out, I never did this, I never worked there, 100 ways I'm selfish. Now, the average person looks at it like, well, I'm not that selfish. There's no way I'm going to get 100, all right? Maybe a couple, you know. But they want you really to think and dig, because we don't think we're that selfish. But it's a lot of these subtle things, you know. Go somewhere and we get the best seat. Get in front of the line. Oh, they're almost out of the food. Get that. Get the part. You know, you'd be surprised if you really broke it down and looked how selfish we are. That we don't think are that selfish. And how we want our ways or how we got to do it let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. There's the key right there. The key to the successful Christian life is, now that I'm in the kingdom of God and I've been born again, I'm to have the mind of Jesus Christ. Let this mind, the mind of Christ, be in me. That means I've got to go through the earth right now, this kingdom, with wickedness all around me, evilness, wrong philosophies, ways of thinking, constantly trying to mold me and shape me and fashion me. Live for money and fame and relaxation and do your own thing. Just show up and go to church. Just pray every once in a while. You're fine. You're good. You're good. You're going to go to heaven. Everything's fine. There's plenty of people. There's preachers and missionaries that can share the gospel. You're good. You give money. Just trick yourself and all that kind of stuff. It makes you think that you're good and you come plenty and everything's great and he's not speaking to you. While our pursuits, our philosophies, our checkbooks, and a lot of things we do prove that we're much more earthly minded than of heavenly good. We've got to have the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ was focused on others and greatest needs and being a servant. And putting himself nowhere and be humbling himself and leaving behind the thrones of glory to come among people who, by and large, would laugh, mock, reject, persecute, slander, and lie against him. And he would experience great sorrow, persecution, and loneliness, and yet we're to be like him. Well, God, do we want to be like that? I don't. My nature does not want that. I want to have a good life with no problems. I don't want to have to deal with problems. I want to just get along with everybody. Have a good life. Enjoy it. Enjoy all that this world has and get to heaven one day. You must be born again or you won't even see the kingdom of God. Once you're born again, your citizenship, your conversation is in heaven. We need to serve a new master. We need to do things God's ways. How do we do that? Well, that'll be the next message. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's talking to Christians. You're going to have to be completely transformed and everything made new by the renewing of your mind. Because your mind and my mind still operates by the earth, by the world. This is how you do things down here. Why can't I do it that way? I've got to be so transformed that I'm like Christ. And it's got to start right here. I've got to have the mind of Christ. I've got to have renewing through the Word of God. I've got to change perhaps all or a lot of everything I'm doing. I guess the question is this: are you willing to do it? It's pretty hard to change the older you get, right? Are you willing to do it? Young and old? Or you say, I got to think about it. If you're here today and you've never been born again, you better not just think about it. If you're a Christian today and you're not living by God's ways, don't think about it too long. Let's be like Christ. Let's submit to the authority of the Word of God. Let's change our thinking. Let's get serious and make sure we're living by the way that God says this is how it's done in my kingdom. I'd encourage you to begin reading the Gospels again with a fresh look. Begin writing down what the Lord says about how things should be operating in His kingdom. And may you and I be living by His kingdom rules. Father, we love you. We thank you for your Word. Lord, all of us struggle because the Bible says temptations are common to man. Lord, you know, our homes may be different, our finances, our health may be a little bit different, Lord, our backgrounds and cultures. But Lord, what's common to man, the temptations of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are exactly the same no matter where we live, male or female, here in America or another country. Lord, our greatest need is that we need to be born again. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I want to ask you a very simple question. We'll not go long. If you're here today, how many could simply say this? Pastor Boyer, I want you to know by raised hand, I have been born again, and I'm willing to testify that by raised hand. If that's you, could you raise your hand? Pastor Boyer, I've been saved. I have been born again. Praise God for that. You can put your hand right back down. Is there anybody here today that would say, Pastor Boyer, I'm not going to lie now. I don't know. I'm not sure. Or as far as I know, I have never been born again, but I would like to do that today. I would like to become a child of God today. I need to be born again. Is there anybody like that? Would you just raise your hand up and say, yes, preacher, I need to do that. I need to be born again. I'm not confident of that. I might think I am or I hope I am, but I'm not willing to risk it. I need to be born again. I need to get that settled today. Is there anyone like that at all? How many would simply say this then? All right, preacher, I'm saved. I'm saved, but boy, wow. God's Spirit really hit me today. I am saved and on my way to heaven. But this Holy Spirit of God pointed out one or more ways that I have not been living according to God's will, God's philosophies, and God's methods. And I'm willing to get that right today. Is there anyone like that? Right up, right back down. Boy, God really hit me. One specific area, two specific areas. Boy, everything. Oh my goodness. And it may look daunting. But let me tell you, God showed you that because He loves you. And it's not too late. And you can change by the power of the Holy Spirit that lives within you if you're saved, and the Word of God. By changing your thinking, making some changes, getting in the Scriptures, maybe getting some counseling, maybe some discipleship, and being all that God would have us be. This morning, I'm just going to conclude in prayer. We'll not have an actual invitation. I appreciate Shane, our pianist, coming up here. We're going to let you just make that decision between you and the Lord today. I'll be at the back. If you need to be born again, you need to speak with someone, please come through the line, let me know. We'll be glad to take you to a private room and open the Bible and show you today how you can be born again. Father, I preach the word as you laid on my heart. Lord, I stand up here today not as a perfect specimen of a Christian. Oh, Lord, how often I struggle with my flesh. Lord, my desires, my wants, my ease, and my pleasure, and Lord, what I want to do, and Lord, how selfish and proud I am on a regular basis. Lord, I pray that if nothing else, Christians today would realize it is absolutely impossible to live the Christian life in their own power, the power of the flesh. They're going to be doomed to failure again, 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 and again. We can only live the Christian life by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the Word of God, by walking in the Spirit, crucifying the flesh, changing our thinking, being renewed in our minds, and when our minds are renewed, our actions will be changed. Letting go of those things which are sinful and wicked, and living, Lord, in newness of life and living in joy and victory through Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, may this church, starting with me, be a biblical church that walks and models biblical Christianity, both in the church house and in our homes and communities, Lord, for your honor and glory. We thank you and we praise you, Lord, for your goodness, for your word, and for your mercy which saved us. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please don't forget.